previously on Thomas and the Bible. Harley did an intro, and it was awesome to have him back, and I really miss him, but alas, no intro this week. It makes you realize just how much better Harley is at intros than I am, which is why it's so cool that he does them. But oh well, I understand, he has a life. So, thank you for that last one, and maybe next time. All right. Thanks for that intro, someone. We'll see if Harley did one from the future. We'll see. Anyway, hello. Welcome to Thomas and the Bible. It's episode 211. We are reading, we're starting the Gospel of Luke, and I want to say a thing or two about the Gospel of Luke. So I think it's funny. This happens in every time. Every single time I start a new book, I start, you know, researching a little bit about the book and everything. And it's so funny that you just take it for granted. Every single one just says, well, this obviously wasn't written by anyone named Luke. It was thought to have been written by some friend of John's or something. Friend of Paul's named Luke. Some companion of Paul's named Luke, but turns out, nah, wasn't really, and everyone knows it, like it's no secret. But isn't it weird that that God's perfect book, as I always say, I understand, you know, the argument is always, there's always some fuzzy, the Christian will always argue, well, you know, inspired, divinely inspired. I don't know how that, I would love to know the specifics of that. How does that work? Like what parts are inspired? How do we know? What does it look like when someone becomes inspired to write parts of the Bible that are inspired? You know, why couldn't God have just gone with full-time inspiration instead of part-time stuff? Like God was really conserving his inspiration time, you know, like, well, I want to inspire this guy for, oh man, 45 minutes. I got a date later. I got to go to the gym. I just can't. Sure, I could inspire this guy for 8 hours a day at least or more, you know, like all his waking hours. I just got too much to do. So let's go solid 45 minutes of inspiration. Anything else he writes, that's kind of on his own time. And then it turns out most of the Bible was written on their own time. But yeah, no, not written by Luke. And actually turns out that I didn't know this, that Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, so Acts, I've heard of the book of Acts. That was written by the same person. So, and it's considered like a 2-volume work. So I don't know. The weird thing is the next thing is the Gospel of John. And then we go back to Acts. So it's weird that it was broken up like that, but it's, and another interesting thing, Luke and Acts combined are the single biggest contribution to the New Testament. So by any one author. So Luke, I mean, if you look at it that way, Luke has quite a big influence on Christianity because he's the biggest. It's like something like 27.5%, I think it said. So interesting. And then also, this was, of course, written in 80 to 100 AD. So just a mere 80 to 100-ish years after the event. So, you know, that kind of thing's accurate. If I wrote something about, you know, or if rather a 80-year-old, it must have been descendants of the people who were around, so it's definitely no one was around that time. I know they try to argue that one of the books was written earlier and all that, but there's just no chance. Things written today about events today are not reliable. Things written in the middle of events about those events are not reliable. It just turns out humans aren't reliable. Like it takes a lot of consensus, a lot of different sources, you know, and even then, who was 9/11 an inside job? We may never know. were the planes just holograms? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I, for one, tell you what, I have a lot of questions. No, but seriously though, I mean, it's not very hard for a minority opinion to become the majority opinion when you know, when it just spreads the right way, or you kill a bunch of people who don't agree, or whatever it is, you know, or time passes and there's not good documentation throughout history, and then it sort of becomes forgotten, and then one particular view can be the majority view. So all kinds of reasons that you all know, of course, that the Bible's BS. But with that said, we're going to read Luke 1 through 3. Luke 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Well, this is an interesting tone so far. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, guys, we can rely on this, because this guy, this author, has a perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So that's, So now that we know that, "to write unto thee in order the most excellent Theophilus." I'm going to look up that word because I don't know what that means. Let's see. Theophilus. It's capitalized, but it doesn't seem, the usage doesn't seem like if, what does that mean? "Name or honorary title of the person to whom the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles are addressed. It is thought that both Luke and Acts were written by the same author. Sometimes argued that the two books were originally a single unified work." Interesting. So he's writing it to this person, and just further it says it's probably a Roman official of some sort. That's what some people say. So that's interesting. Oh, I see. "Unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus," or something. I see. So I missed the "thee" there. I thought he was anyway, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Yeah, this is all very certain. We are assured, everybody, rest assured, these things all happened, and we're hearing it from a guy who knows everything by his own, admission. So that's reliable. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years." So we're going all the way back, I guess. This is not just Jesus, I don't think. This is back in all directions. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And thou, is this John the Baptist's origin? I'm not sure. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Boring. So he's anti-alcohol consumption, which I'm just not getting him invited over to any gatherings of mine. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Sounds like a real bore, this guy. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers and to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife stricken in years." I think that's his way of saying, like, I haven't gotten an erection in 20 years, and I, even if I could, my wife, look, I don't know how to say this, but I don't think that's happening. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence," "that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to shew thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless." Yeah, that's... So, a guy comes out of the temple, and he can't talk, and he beckons. And their instant conclusion is, well, clearly this man's had some sort of a vision. It could only be that an angel has appeared unto him and told him things. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel, okay, so now we're on to Jesus' times. Got it. All right. So I guess that makes sense. John isn't that much older than Jesus, so this would have happened around the same time. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And now he's going to, exercise that favor, if you know what I mean. God has decided to have sex with you. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him his throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And and the angel answered her and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the look, when it happens, you'll know. Look, it's not important. You don't really need to move much. Just kind of sit, relax, cope with it as best you can. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, sure, okay. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and the Spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estimate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. She's smoking a cigarette. He's done, he did great things. Let me just say, I don't want to get too detailed. But anyway, holy is his name, I'll just say. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shewed strength with his arm, and he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord shewed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and call him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, not so fast. Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, But that's the boringest name literally in the earth, and everyone's named John. I don't know if this was true at the time, but that's what I would have said. There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Oh, okay. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. I don't know why he needed a writing table for that. Seems like he just said, his name's John. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. Now, does this happen often? Are there a lot of people present at the birth of a baby? And she says, like, well, I'm going to call him John. And they're like, wait a minute, hold on. Like a bunch of people interfering for some reason. Do they have a dog in this fight? And no, I read that. And they all heard them laid up in their hearts saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember this holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in his holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. As the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his shewing unto Israel. That's the end of Luke 1. Now we go on to Luke 2. I know you're so excited. It's painted a really interesting picture of things to come. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world shall be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So this is that thing where they're trying to get Jesus to be in a certain place. Let me finish and then I'm sure you've heard of this. Everyone to his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. So I think it's so that Jesus would be born in this certain place. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall someday be a song, or lyrics to a song, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yeah, you know, like most babies. Oh, a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. I cannot believe that such a thing would exist. There is no possible way. Lying in a manger. All right, that's a little different, I guess. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And from then on, by the way, there was peace and goodwill toward men forever. So that's good. Yeah, end of story. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all that they heard, it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Just think about that. Somewhere there was someone who cut off a bit of Jesus' penis. There's that guy. So, like, there's the Savior of the world and, like, all humanity, the Son of God. And somewhere, somehow, there was some dude, I'm guessing, probably an old dude, who, like, held Jesus' penis and then cut off part of it. How funny is that? Isn't that weird? I would think Jesus would be the one person who wouldn't need the Mark of the Covenant. Who wouldn't need to cut off a bit of his penis just to make sure God knew there was a covenant between him and himself. You know, isn't that maybe the one guy? I would say everybody else, okay, sure, I'll go with your weird, disgusting premise that you need to cut off part of the penis to tell him from the rest of the people or something. But Jesus is the one guy that, maybe just hands off the junk. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Is that where that song comes from? There's a lot of songs written from this stuff, so that's cool. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, to the glory of thy people Israel. And the Lord and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So this was just some nut job in the street. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, sorry about these nut jobs, we got a lot of homeless around here, you know, giving people a hard time. Said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. What kind of... is that husband gay? Is this a beard situation? And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and... They were not very good parents. Oh, he's probably with us somewhere. Let's walk for a day, and just for fun. And then we'll check. We'll actually confirm that later. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in a temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And they and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they said, so this is like young Indiana Jones, except young Jesus. This is just a random story. None of the other books covered this, I don't think. But this one talks about a young Jesus who is like wowing the rabbis, I guess, with his understanding. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that's like a little hint that he's the Son of God, I guess. But yeah, so the census thing. So I'm sure you've heard this referred to maybe in debates or in something. But so the census we know happened, I'm pretty sure. So let me see. We know it happened, but it happened in 6 CE. But then there's another event. Herod's death was in 4 CE. And so the events described in Luke can't have happened that way because it says under Herod's reign this happened. But Herod died in 4 and the census was in 6. And so the whole, and actually someone else points out too that the, no one would have been required. So they invented, the author of Luke invented this census, or rather like used the census as a reason to say that they went back home to Nazareth. Like everyone had to go to their hometown. But a historian points out like, why would, they would never do that. They would never make, require everyone to go to their hometown, you know, to pay a tax. Like the tax collectors would just travel to wherever they needed to go. And so this is funny. There's a good quote. Theological needs here create biographical facts. That's essentially what's happening because there's a prophecy that said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So that's why that is, if you hadn't heard about that, but it's kind of funny. It's just another obvious reason. I guess God wasn't being too inspirational that day. He's like, I'm all out of inspiration for that. He got his 45 minutes, so he can just do it on his own from here. And then that's when Luke just invented all this BS about a census and everything. So, all right, final Luke, Luke 3. Luke. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, I wonder if that's going to be a character in this story at all, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the reign of Trachonitis. Everybody had Trachonitis. Get your trachons taken out. And Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. I'm sure this will all be useful somehow. Not. Annas and Caiaphas being high priests. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I actually don't know if it's John the Baptist or not. I just keep saying that. Might just be someone named John. I don't know. We'll see. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of, I think that's him, of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of words, of the words of Esaias. I don't know how to say that. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I think that's a quote people use later on to like murder non-believers. So that's good. And people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So this is John. And we have learned from the other Gospels that John was really, really highly respected, and so much so that, didn't they say, didn't, Wait, I thought people thought Jesus might have been the son of John or the next coming of John. Oh, the next. That would make more sense. Okay. And as the people were in expectation, well, still, it wouldn't make sense time-wise, because like they were born around the same time, at least according to this gospel, but whatever. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Well, why would you unloose the latchet? I like my latchets nice and loose, not loosed. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I don't like the sound of that. I'll just take water. Thanks. I don't need... Okay, dunk your head in this fire. Ah! Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So again, Jesus is like the harsher one. He's like when Darth Vader leaves that one ship and he's like, I hope so, Commander, for your sake. The Emperor is not as forgiving as I am. And he just like killed 100 people. He's like that. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, the son of okay, there's some genealogy. Son of blah, 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 son of Enos, the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So yeah, Jesus was all the way. So I don't get, what's the point of that? I think I said this last time. If Jesus is the son of God and Joseph didn't make him, this is a question I need to ask people. Why does it matter that Joseph was related to Adam and therefore to God? Why does that matter? It doesn't matter. Really weird. Like it matters who his like stepfather is or whatever. Anyway, that's our show. Thank you so much to my very kind patrons over at patreon.com/TNTheB. You too can support the show that you love. And thank you to new patrons, Nicole Shepherd and Kelly Spears. Blah, 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 blah. That was a drum roll. I don't know why I did it. Not only was that a terrible drum roll, I did it after I announced this. I need to rehearse this a few times. Anyway, thank you for becoming patrons. It's much appreciated. And I got nothing else to say other than thank you all. Oh, well, I could thank my top patrons, John Bodley, Marcel, Japan Dan, Katie, Stacy Sweeney, George Green, Sarah McPike, Scott McFarland, Charles Bangwiener, Tom Chambers, Brian Gerford, Lee Primesberger, John P., Travis Peterson, and Ariberto. Thank you so kindly, my fine friends. You are the best. And with that, I will see you next week.